Philippians in chapter 2, and we'll be starting at verse 12 and going to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Thank you, David. Well, let's pray for ourselves and for Paul as he comes to lead us now in this next part. Father God, we thank you for the wonders of your word. We thank you that we see principles, but we thank you also for the way that we sometimes see wonderfully rich illustrations of what you're talking about. And so we pray now that as we look at both Timothy and Epaphroditus, that you would bless our brother Paul as he preaches to us, and pray that we would not just want to welcome and honour men and women like this, but we would increasingly want to be so ourselves. So please use this session now for your glory and our good. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, I trust you all have Philippians chapter 2 open in front of you, having just had it read. And again, encourage you, if you like these things, then there is a blank page to take some notes that you might be able to look back on later, and I'll give you some headings as we go. Well, it was very clear, I hope, where we were at the end of the last session, verse 5 of chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But that is such a difficult attitude to have. It seems the world is always going to tell us not to have that attitude. Listen to the television adverts and you'll soon to begin to believe that you are such a wonderful person that you should put yourself first and above everyone else. The world is always telling us that. L'Oreal tells you to pamper yourself with their products because you're worth it. Thompson Holidays, the number one tour operator in Britain, tells you to look after number one by letting number one look after you. And Bupa tells you to take care of your health by taking out their health insurance because you're amazing. You see, all the time I'm hearing, you're worth it, you're number one, you're amazing. The world flatters us and pampers us and strokes our already overinflated egos, and it all sounds so positive and it makes me feel so great about myself, as if I need any help. It helps me, in the words of Whitney Houston, what a tragic death. In the words of her song, to indulge in the greatest love of all, which is to learn to love yourself. That isn't the greatest love of all. That is a guaranteed way not to love others if I love myself. You see, if I'm looking after myself, if I'm number one, if you're looking after yourself and you're looking after number one, then something's going to clash. And that, of course, is the world of business. When I was in the newspaper business, I, like the next person, wanted to strive to have a promotion. And if I want the promotion and you want the promotion because you think you're number one and I think I'm number one, somebody's going to get hurt. Which is exactly what happens in life. This selfish, self-indulgent pursuit of my interests is why the world is such a cruel place. In promoting ourselves, we push others down. In looking out for ourselves, we forget the needs of others. In putting my own interests to the fore, I inevitably relegate the interests of others to a secondary issue. And again, listen to C.J. Mahaney on this very point. As sinfully and culturally defined, pursuing greatness looks like this. Individuals motivated by self-interest, self-indulgence, and a false sense of self-sufficiency pursue selfish ambition for the purpose of self-glorification. Contrast that with the pursuit of true greatness as biblically defined, serving others for the glory of God. Now, it is this self-centered self-concern for my well-being that my own self-advancement that Philippians chapter 2 deals with. And it does need to deal with it in Christians all the time, doesn't it? I still meet real born-again Christians who are bound up with their career, their comfort, their well-being. I look at one every morning in the mirror when I shave. Where are the Christians who will be sold out for Christ, go anywhere to do anything for him? We do so need the attitude of Christ. Again, if you're a leader in any setting here, and I guess most of the people here probably are, will you keep upholding the Lord Jesus and supremely the cross? It is interesting, isn't it? If there's any one religious thing that we're told to do, it is communion. Keep bringing the cross of Christ before people. Keep showing people that there is greatness. I do hope that Jesus and the cross is you know, often on your lips in the one-to-one conversation, in the Bible study, in the sermon. We've got to keep looking at Christ and at his cross if we're going to get anywhere close to having people, having yourself be wholehearted in serving Christ. Let me tell you about two young couples who embody this. Andy and Mira and Simon and Mary. They would be horrified if they knew I was telling you about them. But as I've been preparing this week, I cannot stop thinking about them as examples of everything that Philippians chapter 2 is about. In a way, I'm giving you some examples here, and then I'll show you that that's what the end of Philippians 2 is about when we look at it. But this is just to put some flesh on the bones, as it were. Andy and Mira, first. Andy is a doctor. They lived in Cambridge, and they moved to a little church in Barnsley, St Andrew's Kendray. But it's a very, very difficult area of Yorkshire, a very difficult area of Barnsley, with very high unemployment and all the social problems that go with that sort of situation. There's a brilliant vicar there. His name is Pete Jackson. He's been there for 5 years. He is a fantastic man. He's doing a brilliant job. And Andy and Mira, I don't even know how they know Pete, but they know Pete somehow. And they were living in Cambridge and approached Pete and said, look, if we were to find a job up here, could we join your church? Well, they did. Andy is a doctor. He got a job up in Barnsley. And they've thrown themselves into the work of that church. They were at a very large church in Cambridge, very happy there, could have well stayed there, but decided to move up to Barnsley, to a tough area. Mira gives her time in serving the church. She asked Pete, would it be best if I went and got a job and gave more money to the church, or would it be best for me to give up my time and serve the church? And Pete said, it'd be better if you gave your time. And the impact they've had on that church is immense. Now that's Andy and Mira. And Simon and Mary's story is almost identical. You might wonder why I'm telling you it, but I'll tell you why I'm telling you it in a moment. They also were from Cambridge. They heard about Andy and Mira, and they thought, well, we could do the same. They spoke to Pete Jackson, the vicar of Kendray. And here's the thing, that you'll see this, how it all fits in with Philippians 2 in a moment. Here's the thing. Pete said, I'd love to have you come, but there's another good guy in a church not far from here. His name's Andy Brewerton at St. Thomas's in Kilnhurst. Kilness is an ex-mining village, not as socially deprived as Kendray and Barnsley, but difficult all the same. Andy has been there just 4.5 years. He's doing a great church, seeing the church grow, but it's a small church that needs turning around. And Pete, the vicar of St. Andrew's in Kendray, said to this couple, why don't you go and serve there rather than come to us? It's a lovely picture. So Andy and Mira started this whole thing off. They went up to Barnsley. Simon and Mary thought, we could do that. Pete said, we'll have Andy and Mira, but I'm not going to be grabbing and have Simon and Mary. I'll give them to someone else. And now the difference these two couples have had in these churches are immense. Now they are examples who've put of people who put the gospel first, and they are worked examples of what we see as worked examples here in Philippians 2. And the reason I tell you that is when we now look at Philippians 2, I want you to kind of begin to think, could I do that? Could I be like that in Sussex? Could we start doing this as churches together? Could we have this kind of gospel partnership that is not grabbing for myself to build my own little kingdom, but all the time saying, where can we serve? Where can we send people? Where can we be helping to see the gospel growing? There's a smaller church than us. Who can I send there? Who would go? I want to be careful how I put this. I believe the Christian life is caught as well as taught. Now, you don't know me well enough for alarm bells not to ring there. I do believe completely in the preaching of the Word of God, that's what changes lives. But have you found, I've certainly found this, when I've heard the Word of God taught, and I thought, yes, I know I should live that, when I've then seen it lived, I thought, oh, that's how I could do it. Just I'm a bit slow. You see, I really should just get it from the Word of God. But when I see it lived out, I think, yeah, I could do that. So that I can think of two men who've had a huge impact in my life, who've kind of lived things out. And because they've taught it and lived it, I've understood what they've taught, and then I thought, yeah, I can do that. One guy I worked with in London, he was always, always rightly saying that we should put others' interests before our own. And I thought, whenever I heard him, yes, that's right, that's how I should live. And then I saw him live it. So I saw him help a man who was struggling in life by giving him a bed, not for the night, but for 6 months until this man got himself back on track in the Christian life. I saw this colleague put himself out for others in meeting one-to-one in reading the Bible with them. He met with one guy at 11 o'clock every night because this guy was working such long hours, that's the only time he could read the Bible with him. And he went out of his way, put others before his own needs. So he was always teaching it from the scriptures, and he lived it. And I thought, oh, I see what that means. Yeah, I can do that. I think of another man years ago who had a big impact on me evangelistically, always telling me the importance of evangelism. And as I spent some time with him, I saw how he turned conversations around, how he was selflessly giving himself to make sure that others heard the gospel. And in watching him, I thought, that's how that's lived out. I know that's right, but now I can see it. Now that, I think, is what is going on here at the end of Philippians chapter 2. In verses 19 to 30, we meet Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples for the Philippians and for us to live, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Of course, the supreme example is Jesus. But now in Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're given these two examples of ordinary Christians who live it out. So here's the first point. We'll finally get there. Finally get to the text. First up is Timothy, and my heading, Timothy, serving others for Christ, verses 19 to 24. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else looks out for his own interests. What a remarkable thing to write. I have no one else like Timothy. And when it comes to looking out for others, putting others first, I've not met anyone else like him. Timothy was genuinely interested in the Philippians. He was concerned to know how they were doing. He wanted to find out how the church was growing. I guess he prayed for them regularly. I don't know, it doesn't say that, but you can get the picture. And as a result, he was a brilliant example of putting others' interests before his own. Verse 21, for everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the phrase we saw back in verse 4, you see. We're meant to do this link. Timothy does look out for the interests of others. Or to be more precise, verse 21, he looks out for the interests of Jesus Christ. I love how William Taylor, in this excellent little commentary, paints a picture of the Apostle Paul wondering who to send to the Philippians, to encourage the Philippians. We can imagine Paul in his prison cell asking himself, who shall I send? I could send John, but his mind is really on his own personal pleasure in this world. He set his mind on travelling the world in his retirement. It's the only thing he can think about. He spends his life planning the next cruise, the next holiday. It governs his agenda and his finances. I could send Bridget, but to be perfectly honest, her mind is on her social plans, and to be blunt, her future prospects. That's all she can think about, her social calendar, her holiday plans, trips to the gym and the party circuit dominate. All her so-called selfless service is only ever fitted around the other items on her agenda. It's something she squeezes in at the edges after she's fixed her theatre trips or her party dates. I could send Malcolm, but his mind is really set on pleasing his boss and on his reputation. He's a partner in a well-known law firm, Fudget, Rip Off and Shred. He's desperate to be the best partner in the firm, but he's so concerned with having the finest performance figures at the end of the year that he'll never really engage selflessly and sacrificially in gospel ministry for the sake of the eternal well-being of his colleagues. Or there's Timothy. Now there's a man to send. He's genuinely concerned and preoccupied with the interests of Jesus. Everybody who knows him recognises that he has a higher goal than just self-interest or personal preferment. He's genuinely concerned for the eternal well-being of others, so much so, in fact, that he's prepared to risk his rank and reputation, his status and standing for the sake of Jesus' people. His mind affects his diary. His mind affects his checkbook. His mind affects his career plans. His mind affects his social life. You see, he has the mind of Christ. Timothy wasn't simply involved in a church. He wasn't simply somebody who attended on Sundays and went to a home group and helped out in an area of service. He has a gospel mind, and his mind affected his whole outlook on life. He put the interests of Jesus first, which meant putting others first. Timothy was so outstanding, he looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ. And to nail down what that means, look at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy has proved himself. Proved himself as one who looks out for the interests, Jesus' interests, by serving Paul in the work of the gospel. See, let's get this clear. That is Jesus' primary interest, the work of the gospel. To see people saved and then to see them established as Christian people. And again, these words deliberately reflect the beginning of the chapter. Remember verse 7, Jesus became a servant, a slave. Well, verse 8, he humbled himself to death on a cross. He died for others, that others may come to know God. Well, in verse 22, Timothy served. It's the same word we saw in chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus took the form of a servant. Timothy served with Paul. Timothy served. He became a slave, giving himself in the work of the gospel. And what is so challenging is that Paul looked at everyone who worked with him, and there must have been a number, but verse 20, there was no one like Timothy. Verse 21, everyone else looked out for their own interests. You see, that's the sad thing of these verses. Even as he looked around at all the other gospel workers, they all had a bit of self-interest, but not Timothy. So you see, as I've read these words again this week, I've looked at myself and I've asked, am I serving the gospel or am I serving myself? Why do I want to come and speak at the Sussex Gospel Partnership Annual Conference? To serve myself? Another good thing to put on the CV? A few years ago, a friend of mine gave me some daily prayers that he uses. Here's one then that I now pray several times a week. Lord, change me so that I do ministry for your glory and the benefit of others, not to meet my own needs. So much of what I do is about meeting my own needs. I'm so insecure. I need people to love me. It's so easy to be doing gospel work not in order to serve Christ, but to be serving ourselves, our egos, our needs, our insecurities, our pride. Timothy had proved himself. He wasn't like that. Timothy then, serving others for Christ. The second great example Paul lays out is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus serving, suffering for Christ. Verses 25 to 30. See, Epaphroditus had been sent from the church in Philippi to Paul. So Timothy was sent from Paul to the Philippians. Now we see the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul. And you see that at the end of verse 25 and at the end of verse 30. And the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul to help Paul. We don't know exactly the extent of that help. They'd certainly sent Paul some financial support via Epaphroditus. You see that in chapter 4, verse 18. But my guess is they sent Epaphroditus to support Paul in other ways too. And as you read these verses, you'll see that Epaphroditus was a real star, or to use the phrase back in verse 15, shining like a star in a dark universe. Like Timothy, he put others first. And it really cost him. See, the dominant issues in these verses is that Epaphroditus got ill while he was with Paul. Verse 27, he got ill and almost died. Verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to help Paul. So here again is this little cameo of someone following Jesus' example, working out their salvation by putting others first. Jesus, our supreme example, gave his life for others. Epaphroditus risked his life for others, verse 30. He neglected his health. That's the idea in the Greek. He neglected his health for the work of Christ. He was so keen to help Paul that rather than rest up, he pressed on and he overdid it. And here's the thing, Paul doesn't rebuke him for that. Quite the opposite. Paul writes in verse 29, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him because he almost died." Honour people like him. Honour people like the 19th century Christian Robert Murray McShane, who died aged 29 because he simply worked so hard in the service of Christ. You know that Robert Murray McShane, at the conclusion of a sermon on Romans chapter 1, he wrote this or said this: "Our church must not only be evangelical but evangelistic also if she would expect the blessing of God. She must not only have the light but dispense the light if she is to be faithful steward of God." McShane lived that out with all his might, so much so he damaged his health as a result. We should honour men like him. But I've got a hunch today that we'd send Epaphroditus and Robert Murray McShane off to the GP, who would tell them to get a better work-life balance. Who would tell them to slow up or they might kill themselves. And that's the attitude I have all the time. I've found myself looking around at others and seeing them with more time off than me, evenings free, not just one measly day off a week, but 2 day weekends, and I haven't even got that day off. It's normally a Saturday today. I see these people with time to please themselves, and I think I need to slow up, take it easy, be sure I'll have a long life. You ever think that? It's what the world's telling me all the time. Have a blast, you know, enjoy life. But then as I look at Epaphroditus, I have to say, so what if I live to be 100? If I haven't held out the word of life to as many people as I can, so what? Yes, I can have a well-balanced life, but in 2,000 years, or in 200 years, or even in 20 years' time, will people say, "Oh, you should take a look at the historical testimony of Paul Williams. He had such a well-balanced life." We should honour people like Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the gospel. I'm sticking my neck out here, because I think as I say this, a lot of people will be saying, "That's not right." Don Carson tells the story of John G. Patton. Patton was planning to go as a missionary to the South Sea Islands in the 19th century. An aging Christian said to him, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, You're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make little difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. I think that's what's going on here. That's the attitude of Epaphroditus, who had the attitude of Christ, the man who did give his life for the salvation of others. Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. He was ready to risk his life for others. What am I about? I'm always thinking about when I'm going to retire. I turned 50 this year. I've got 20 more years and then I can retire. I've got to be like Epaphroditus. Everything we read about him here tells us what a selfless man he was. In verse 26, Paul writes of Epaphroditus, he longs for all of you. I love that. He was an amazing guy, and yet he was very ordinary. He was homesick. He longs for all of you. He's just homesick. He longed to be back home with the Philippians, but he didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say to Paul one day, I just can't stand it any longer. I've got to go home. No, he kept at it. It was hard for him. He kept at it, putting others first. He willingly served Paul and the gospel. And as a result, look at the affection that Paul had for him. Look how Paul describes him in verse 25. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, brother in Christ. There's the affection they had for one another. You see, when we're in gospel ministry together, don't you find you get a great affection for those that you work with? That's what Paul and Epaphroditus had. Fellow worker. He was a labourer. He worked hard. Fellow soldier. He put his life on the line for the gospel. Epaphroditus was clearly a great help to Paul. He didn't whinge on about being homesick. He put Paul's needs before his own. He was even, when he was sick, he was thinking of others. Do you see that in verse 26? For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Brilliant. If Epaphroditus was distressed that the Philippians were worried about him being sick. Even though Epaphroditus was at death's door, he was more concerned that the Philippians were worried about him. And he wanted to put their minds at rest about his well-being. All the time Epaphroditus was thinking of others, putting other needs before his own, because he'd seen the example of Jesus. Now, two men then, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as we look at their lives, we kind of see in action what it means to put the interests of others before our own. Timothy serving others for Christ, Epaphroditus suffering for Christ. But there's another example we can't ignore here in this section, and it's the example of Paul himself, who of course wouldn't dream of writing about himself. And so it just comes through. And so a third heading for you, Paul sending others for Christ. See, one of the things that is most touching in these verses is the way everyone's looking out for everyone else. We've seen it in Timothy and Epaphroditus. We see it in the Philippians too. They sent Epaphroditus to Paul to help him. They were concerned for Epaphroditus when he was ill. But without doubt, one of the most striking examples of selfless living is Paul himself. Paul gave away gospel partners to help build the church. And again, let me say to leaders here, in Sussex, if you could adopt Paul's attitude, the spirit of gospel partnership would bear much fruit in Sussex. Look again at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Paul sent Timothy to the Philippians. And verse 20, I have no one else like him. I'm sending you the best I have. Paul was in prison. He had such a hard time. He needed Timothy, didn't he? He needed all the encouragement he could get. Yet he sends Timothy, the best he has, to the Philippians because he's concerned for the Philippians. There's a double concern there. I'll send Timothy away, who I need. I'm more concerned for you. I love you. The same with Epaphroditus, verse 25. I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus has been such an encouragement to Paul. Look at verse 27. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I love Epaphroditus so much. I'm so fond of this man that it would have just done me in if he died. Yet Paul is not looking out for his own interests, but for the interests of others. In this case, the Philippians. And so he sends Epaphroditus back to them, verse 28. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul sending gospel partners for the sake of others. I think this is a very striking way to work out what it means to put the needs of others before our own. And wouldn't it be great if we all aspired to this? If this were a mark of the gospel partnership, the Sussex gospel partnership, every gospel partnership around the country. The larger churches encouraging couples like Simon and Mary and Andy and Mira to leave their own church to join smaller fellowships. You see, leaders, you and I can work this out, this chapter out, by giving people away. Oh, we can do it in church planting. Just a little bit of our own history. Before I joined Christchurch Fulwood, there was a church plant that went from Fulwood 8 years ago when Hugh Palmer was the vicar. It was very easy for me when I went there because planting was in the DNA of the church, so it was on the parish profile. They wanted to do church planting, so we carried on with that church planting, and we've now sort of set this vision to plant a church every 2 years for the next 20 years. I don't know whether we're going to do it, but you don't aim for something you'll never hit it. So that's what we're aiming for. And we managed to plant a church a couple of years ago. We brought somebody onto the staff in 2007. And then in 2009, Ed Pennington is his name. He took 50 people away. And then we brought somebody else on staff to do the same. And so back end of last year in October, we sent another 20 people into a sort of church graft, really, into a very difficult area. And that, it seems to me, is what Philippians 2 is about. Send people out. It's costly. Every time a group of people go, we miss them because they're our brothers and sisters. We love them. And they go. And we miss their gifts because you only ever send the best people, which we'll come on to in a moment. You should only ever send the best people. So we've got these people who are highly gifted and they're leading the music and they're leading the youth group and they're leading small groups. And then they go and we go, oh, they've gone. And they take their money. And any church leader here knows that that's really costly. Because we've still got all the same overheads. And so everyone else has to start digging in their pockets and giving more money. And that's been really hard. So I don't know whether it's sustainable to do it every 2 years for the next 20 years. But we're going to keep trying. But it has to be right, doesn't it? It's right and it's good. But let me say this, it can be done from wrong motives. And I've been grappling with whether even to say this or not, you see. Because, as I say, it doesn't that look good on Paul Williams? He's leading a church that keeps planting churches. See, here's a problem. What's my motive? Well, it's totally mixed up. You might as well know that. I mean, if you haven't got that by now, then I'm totally mixed up. I've got to keep doing it. I've got to deal with my motives. I've got to keep doing it. But I can do it so I can tell you that we're church planting. What a wonderful church we are. What a wonderful leader I am. So what is even better will be to be doing what Paul does here. Sending individuals. Not doing church plants are great, we're going to keep doing it, but sending individuals to other churches. Because I'll gain nothing from that. That's all lose-lose. I can't say we planted this church. I can say, oh, well, we've sent these people to this church. I mean, nobody thinks that's very impressive. And we still lose. We lose these good people. We lose them, you know, their money and their gifts and their fellowship. But that seems to be exactly what this is about. Wouldn't it be great if the Sussex Gospel Partnership was known for being a gospel partnership like this, where the churches that are slightly larger can say to people, get alongside people and say, look, we know the people part of this partnership are good people. And that church down there could really do with some youth, people to help with the youth work, people to help with the children's work, people to help lead their Bible studies, people to, I don't know, why don't you go and help them? Oh, it'll mean you moving. That's costly. Would you do it? For it to be selfless, it must be sending, by the way. Sending, not losing. It's not just seeing people drift off to other churches. It needs to be organised. And I think it's got to be a giving away rather than go away. Okay, you know what I'm saying. When we've been doing our church plants in the last few years, David and then Ed, who were on the staff to lead the plants, would come to me and they'd say, so-and-so is thinking of coming to go on the next church plant. What do you think? And I knew if it was the right person, if my first reaction was my heart sank because I didn't want them to go, because then I knew they were the right person. And if ever, it didn't happen very often, but if ever my heart sunk, I had to say to the other guys, no, you shouldn't take them. Because there are some people who are not right to go on church plants and go to other churches. So it must be sending, not just, you know what I'm saying. That's to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. It's to say, I'm going to give away something that will cost me. And that seems to be what was happening with Paul here. Each of us should not look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Like Timothy, who had the interests of Jesus Christ in his mind. Like Epaphroditus, who risked his life for Christ's work. Like Paul, who gave the best gospel workers he had to help others. Where are the young men and women of this generation who hold their lives cheap and be faithful, even unto death? Where are those who lose their lives for Christ's sake, flinging them away out of love for him? Where are those who live dangerously, like Epaphroditus, and be reckless in his service? Where are his lovers, those who love him and the souls of men more than their own reputations or comfort or very life? Where are the men who say no to self, who take up Christ's cross to bear it after him, who are willing to be nailed to it in college or office, home or mission field, who are willing, if need be, to bleed, to suffer and to die on it? Where are the men of vision today? Where are the adventurers, the explorers, the pioneers for God, who count one human soul of far greater value than the rise or fall of any empire? Where are the men of prayer? Where are the men who, like the psalmist of old, count God's word of more importance to them than their daily food? Where are the men who, like Moses, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend and unmistakably bear with them the fragrance of that meeting through the day? Where are God's men in this day of God's power? Where are the men and women of God? I'm looking at them. And if we'll live this way, with the attitude of Christ Jesus, giving up selfish ambition, wholeheartedly, unreservedly giving ourselves in service of Christ. If I'm a leader, no longer thinking about wanting to be the top dog, and if I just feel that I'm an ordinary Christian, well, good, go and do something reckless and passionate and outrageous for the Lord. Move somewhere that's going to be hard and see him use you powerfully. And if 12 men, the disciples, could change the world, just think of the amount of people that we've got represented here today who could change and transform Sussex for the gospel. May God bless the work of the Sussex Gospel Partnership. And may God raise up from us many men and women who will live this kind of life. Let's pray together. Now, Father, at a conference like this, it's easy to be stirred up and then on Monday morning to just slip back. And so we need a mighty work of your Spirit to do this changing in our lives. I hold my hands up here and think I can speak a good talk sometimes, but don't always live it. And long for you to help me and us to be a people who are ready to go anywhere and do anything. for the Lord Jesus. May he be ever more before our eyes. May him and his service of others, his laying down his life, be wonderfully inspirational for us. May we be people who get to the end of our lives and don't look back on them and just regret the fact that we've never really gone for it for Christ. Grant that we grab hold of ourselves, that we preach to ourselves, that we encourage one another by doing this together and being a people who are sold out for Jesus. Help us to see in Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul ordinary people who did it. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, for the leaders here, to be working so closely together, to have such confidence in one another, to be so ready to be give away people, that there is this wonderful cross-fertilization of people moving from one church to another because the gospel is more important than building our own empires. That we'd be all the time looking out to send people away, having that kind of attitude, and as we do that, seeing other people joining us. Lord, we know that if we do have that attitude, you will bless it. And we pray it would so run right through this gospel partnership that Sussex really would be changed. Perhaps unrecognisable in years to come because people have planted churches and moved from one church to another. Lord, we're asking for big things. But you're a big God, able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we pray then that you would do it, not for our praise or our glory, but for yours and yours alone, and for the salvation of men and women who are lost and drifting to a lost eternity without Christ. We pray you'd bless the rest of our day together. And we pray you'd help us over lunch to be spurring one another on, stirring each other up, and being those who have the attitude of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.